I'd just like to extend my welcome also to you this morning, this Queen's Birthday weekend. And I'm guessing many of you are spread around the state of South Australia enjoying some time away with family. So it's just wonderful that you can join us live through the miracles of technology. And as you're aware, we're looking at Ephesians again this morning, what it means to walk worthy. On a dark, foggy night, the captain of a massive battleship spotted a faint light in the distance. He instructed his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. The captain received this response. Alter your course 10 degrees north. You know, as captains do, he arced up. He wasn't used to having orders rejected. He repeated the message, this time with greater force. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain of this vessel. Almost instantly, another message was received. Calm and to the point. I am a seaman, third class. My name is Jones. Alter your course 10 degrees north. And the captain was absolutely furious. How dare this third-class seaman command him to alter the course of his ship? He responded, "Young man, I repeat, alter your course 10 degrees south. This is a battleship." Then came this reply, as the light pierced through the darkness. "Captain, I repeat, alter your course 10 degrees north. This is the lighthouse." You know, this is a fictional story, but it highlights the fact that, you know, lighthouses should never be ignored, especially when you're at sea. Lighthouses are there to protect vessels and to protect the souls that are on the vessels. To ignore or defy a lighthouse is to abandon reason in favor for foolishness. You know what? God's light is like that too. Or too often men and women shrink back from it in fear. Or too often we defy the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. We defy it with arrogance, or we ignore that fact to our peril. Yet God's light through His Son and by the Holy Spirit transforms and guides the believer towards righteousness, towards goodness, and towards truth. And we'll read today that followers of Christ are to walk in the light. Much like the lighthouse of that story, we are to reflect God's glory to other believers. We are to reflect God's glory to a world that desperately needs Him. We will be instructed to walk as children of light and expose the deeds of darkness. You see, we're not to be like that stubborn, self-confident battleship captain, unwilling to change the course of his ship. We're not allowed to allow our sinful flesh to dictate our course in life. We need to heed God's warnings, as outlined in this letter. And we are to remember that we are saints. We are called saints by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are the set apart ones, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, are saints. And we are to reflect Christ, much like that lighthouse, as we walk in His ways. You see, for us to do anything else is dangerous and it's fruitless. To reflect anything but the transforming fruit of the Spirit in our lives has serious consequences. So let's read this morning's text together. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 3 and move through to verse 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, as we've been walking through this topic of unpacking what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we've come across these themes of our walk should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We should be full of humility and gentleness with patience. And our motivation for our walk is designed to be a motivation that comes from the very fact that we reflect upon what Christ has done for us. So in essence, it's saying, for all that Christ has done, I give all that I have in obedience to His will. You see, that's gospel-centered motivation. That's motivation that comes to us through God's grace, that we love Christ more deeply each day, and in doing so, we want to serve and follow His ways. Paul also, through chapter 4, has given us these commands. Put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new creation. Put on those traits that lead to true righteousness and lead to a holy lifestyle. And when you do, you are walking in love and you are imitating God. You see, all these commands that are given are virtues of God's grace towards us who are in Christ by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because we've read in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, His handiwork. When we're God's workmanship and handiwork, He empowers us to live for Him. You see, when the gospel impacts our life every day, it will shape our walk. It will shape the way we think. It will shape the way we speak to one another. It will shape the way we act. And here in this section, as we've zoned in on these verses from 3 to 14, we see Paul commanding these believers at Ephesus to walk as children of light. But as in all the commands that we've seen in this chapter previously, once again, this command comes with a stark warning. It warns of a life that is compromised by the world. It warns of a life that is aligned with the world and the world's thinking and thoughts. See, if you notice this flow as we've read through this letter, I'm sure you have. And I've heard some great comments from many of you who are enjoying reading and writing Ephesians. And you'll start to, as you read and write more often, you will see the flow of thought, especially through these chapters where you have warnings and then virtues of God's grace. Then you have more warnings and then a command. You have the put off. Be renewed in your minds and put on. You've had be imitators of God as beloved children. And this section is no different. It starts with a warning and a very strong warning. Verses 3 to 6, which we have read, shows us there are two primary things relating to this warning. He's warning against works of the flesh. You know, and the works of the flesh are noted here, they are sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. They are works of the flesh, sexual sins and greed. And then there are works of the tongue. Verses 4. Sinful speech. And both these aspects of the warning are described as idolatry. And this is at the heart of this warning. He says, if you are practicing these things, if you are involved in these things, then they are idols of your heart. See, we all suffer from idols of our heart. And how do, you know, we may not, we're not in a culture that grabs hold of a carved image and we'll fall down and worship that carved image. We're in a culture that worships other things. And this worship stems from the idols of the heart, and for the Christian who is shaped by this, it means that you're not satisfied in the grace of God. It means you don't think that God has your best interests at heart. Because you're fallen following these idols, whether it be materialism, whether it be sexual sin, whether it be greed. And Paul very clearly states here that these types of sin should not be named among God's people. There's no way you can gloss around this. This is direct on the nose type stuff. He says, no sexual immorality, no impurity, no covetousness. They're all improper. And all these things, these acts of immorality and impurity, come from the heart. The inner spring of these actions are greed and covetousness. See, you've got to remember, this is a very stinging reminder to those at Ephesus. Ephesus was a culture saturated with pervasive sin. And, you know, even the name Ephesus means desirable. And that really fits well with the renowned sensuality of that ancient city. You had key buildings and landmarks, and I've got some pictures of some of these things. Jules and I had the great privilege of being there back in August, September last year. And you had a synagogue and you had the school of Tyrannus, and they were outside the city. They were key buildings. And then you had the theatre, as you can see here. Now, this theatre was absolutely jaw-dropping. It seated 25,000 people. You know, so half the size of the Adelaide Oval. And as you look at the next slide here, I remember just standing at the top of this particular theatre, and there was a beautiful voice singing at the base of the theatre, and it was crystal clear. No amplification required. It was just a tremendous theatre. Also in this city, you had the library. One of the greatest libraries of the ancient world. But you know what dominated the landscape? Was the Temple of Artemis. It was at that time described as the seventh wonder of the ancient world. The temple was outside the city wall, and this building was about four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. And the Parthenon is large. And it was richly decorated with great works from painters around the empire and sculptors of the age. And the temple was the home of the goddess Artemis, or Diana, and we have a picture of that right here. And this gross-looking idol was worshipped as the daughter of Zeus and Leto, and was the twin sister of Apollo in Greek mythology. So this was a place of sensuality. This temple was a place of sensuality and false worship. It was a place and refuge for criminals and houses of prostitution. All surrounded the roads that led to this temple. It's really fascinating. I want to show you the marketing of the first century. Here's a billboard that's on the pavement of the streets of Ephesus. And this billboard, if you interpret it, it means you can find love here. It was as you can see, a foot, so it's saying, follow this path, and the other inscriptions in there are pointing to a brothel. You see, this city and majority of the population worshipped Artemis. Many travelers and pilgrims came to Ephesus to worship this idol. The city was awash with idolatry. The culture was infiltrated with magic and sorcery and occult practices. The culture was very transient and bent on pleasure-seeking, very hedonistic, as the infrastructure dictates that we've seen. There were theatres, temples, bars, gymnasiums, brothels. And you've got to understand this, because this is why Paul is so strong in here, because he knows where these believers have come from. They've been saved out of this environment. But he recognised that the challenge to the new believers were massive. You see, the entire economy and culture of this region was mired in materialism and sensuality and idolatry. It's probably the same with any modern city, really. But Paul is concerned for these new believers. He's concerned that the culture of this city won't impact these saints of God. And so much so that he commands that these things, sexual impurity, immorality, and covetousness, should not be named among the church. Not named. There should be no occasion to associate them with the church. He's giving a message here of absolutely no compromise. You are now a follower of Christ, so live like it. Because, you know, Paul knows, he's a pastor at heart. He knows that when we give sin a foothold, the consequences are disastrous. He knows that when you give in to small compromises, those compromises will begin to dull the mind, dull the actions, and harden the heart towards the things of God. We've read that previously in Ephesians 4:18. See, Paul knows that the Christian life, the walk of a Christian, needs to be embedded in the gospel, in God's enabling grace to enable us to overcome these desires. You see, in essence, you can only overcome an experience, sorry, you can only experience purity by denying yourself impurity. And as believers, we must deal radically with sin in our lives. And we can do that through the power of the gospel in our day-to-day walk. Why? Just look at the little nugget in here. At the end of verse 3, he names these believers saints. Even though this culture is mirrored with sensuality and all the rest, he names them saints. They are set apart and are holy and are purified by Christ. They are no longer sinners, they are saints. So live like it. That's really his catch cry here. Because you're part of the family of God, because you're a saint, immorality, impurity and greed should never be evident in a Christ-centered community. And not only that, they should never even be talked about. That's what he goes for in verse 5. Don't talk about these things. Sorry, he talks about them in verse 3. Don't allow these things to be named among you. And this, in verse 4, he restates that by saying a Christ-centered community, a church that is living in the power of the gospel, will avoid filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking and replace those things with thanksgiving. You know, that's what we're called to do as saints. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving and gratitude. Not with filthiness, foolish talk, or crude joking. You see, those things, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, or impurity and greed, express self-centeredness. Thanksgiving is the exact opposite. Thanksgiving is a gratitude that you pour out to God for his saving activity and redemption for you. When you're thankful, you're acknowledging the source of every blessing. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you see that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's where thanksgiving starts. And we submit to the fact that God is our all in all. He is our sufficiency. He provides us the virtues of grace in our lives to be thankful for what we have been saved from. Now, Paul follows these couple of verses with two severe warnings. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV because I think that makes good use of the text here. Verse 5 and 6. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. He gives a stern warning here. For of this you can be sure. There is surety in this saying. And it speaks of exclusion from the kingdom of Christ and of God. And this is a really difficult saying, right? I'm not going to gloss around this saying. I'm just trying to help you out with what Paul is really communicating here. He's just spoken and denounced the works of impurity and greed. He's denounced filthy and vile speech. And now he returns to the consequences of such ongoing habitual sins. Please put a circle around there. Ongoing habitual sins. These things are ongoing and habitual. They will exclude the sinner from God's kingdom. Paul's not meaning you can lose your salvation if you're a saint. No, he is highlighting that if this type of sin is habitual and ongoing, then you were never saved. Because there's no fruit in your life. There's no fruit of repentance. And he's not asserting here that any believer who falls into these sins is automatically excluded from God's kingdom. That's not what he's saying. He's affirming that the person who has given themselves up without shame or regret to this type of lifestyle shows by their fruit that they're not child of the king. And as a result, secondly, he says they'll experience the wrath of God and treated as sons of disobedience. If you go back to Ephesians 2:1, you'll see that that term, sons of disobedience, talks about those who are not saved. But now Paul gives hope. He moves on to verse 7 and 8. After giving this severe warning, he gives hope. Live as people of the light. He uses two pictures to describe what a believer's life should be represented by. Light and darkness and fruit. These are the things he talks about here. See that in verse 8? For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So he uses these two pictures of light and darkness and fruit. Isn't this a beautiful verse, verse 8? For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Who makes us light in the Lord? Let's go back to John. The Gospel of John is very helpful with this. The Gospel of John, that's the very first of it. First five verses of John 1 read like this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's describing Christ. And later on in the Gospel of John, if you move over to John chapter 8, you see this wonderful I am statement by Jesus himself. John 8:12 says this, again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, all Paul is doing is reiterating what Jesus has said. Christ calls you to himself. When he calls you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, he is the light of the world. And he's calling you to reflect him. See, light reflects the glory of God. So the believer should also reflect his glory because we are children of the light. That's something that's been granted to us by God's amazing grace. We are light because God has granted that to us. We are not light because we walk a certain way. Please understand that. We are saints because God has granted that to us through the redemption that comes in Christ and through Christ. And the sealing of that salvation that comes by the Holy Spirit. This is why we are saints. This is why we are in the light. The Lord has paved the way for us to walk as children of light. Isn't that marvelous? He has paved the way for us to deal with sin on a daily basis and walk as children of light. And he commands us to walk as children of light. He commands us to reflect God's glory. And this walk should be characterized by three things here, verse 9, and it's described as a fruit. There should be goodness, there should be righteousness, and there should be truth. You see, our walk should convey the sense of the Lord's generosity towards his people, which in turn we display to others. We reflect God's goodness to us through generosity to others. We reflect God's righteousness given to us through Christ in our righteous actions towards others. We reflect the truth that is given to us through Christ in our truthful actions towards others. And he labored on that point at the end of chapter 4. About speaking truth. Putting away falsehood. Not slandering. Not being a discouragement. So this is the fruit of someone who walks as a child of the King. Someone who walks as a saint. The fruit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when you walk that way, you become very discerning, according to this passage, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This Christ-centered instruction, which focuses on the truth of the gospel, is the yardstick by which believers are to discern the situations in which the Lord places us. One of the processes of walking in the light is that you'll expose the works of darkness. Verse 11 exposes what evil is. And this is the beauty of being in the body, of being in a church. We are to sharpen one another. We are to press on and press into Christ and be men and women who reflect Christ's glory and expose the works of darkness that may be amongst us. You see, darkness always tries to conceal sin. That's why a majority of those who have addictions towards pornography do it in the middle of the night secrecy of their own office. Trying to, conceal these things. But as followers of Christ, as those who love him, we need to be like that lighthouse towards one another. Light should be penetrating to one another to expose the sin so we all walk victoriously in the ways of God. Because I think in the context here, Paul is talking about the unfruitful works of darkness. He's addressing that to believers. The context here is the instruction to believers. He's exhorted the believers not to be partakers of the world, but it's exhorted to, do the work of the fruit of light. So believers, instead of practicing and participating in evil works, are to help and expose those who are compromising with the world by exposing these unhealthy things. See, everything will be exposed by God's light for the believer and by God's truth. Everything becomes visible. Maybe not here in this world, you may think you're going to get away with it, but eventually these things will be exposed at the day of judgment. Not one thing will be missed. Every deed of darkness will be seen for what they are. So the key for the believer, the key for the follower of Christ to walk worthy is to be in a hard attitude of repentance towards these things we know are compromising our walk. Because at the heart of this, Paul wants your walk to produce fruits of goodness, righteousness, and truth. The final verse in this particular section is all about trusting that God's light will bring life. It's actually a little hymn, believe it or not. Therefore it says, awake, O sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake from your spiritual laziness. I think that's what this is working to. Arise from your spiritual deadening, from the path that leads to death, and Christ will shine on you. This is the emphasis of this little song and hymn. And he rounds us off to really just call these saints to walk in light. And the question is, are you also walking in light? Are you reflecting the love of Christ each day towards your family, towards your employer, towards those you are in contact with? This is the key question. You know, we can consider the pervasiveness of sin around us and in us today. We may too wonder, is it just possible? Can we walk in the light? You know, we get entrapped and we listen to the talk of the world. We can at times compromise and follow that strong voice without seeing and understanding the truth that is in Christ. At times we misplace our priorities about work, money, time, and family. In our culture, where sin is so pervasive, there are none who are untouched. But you're saints. And you have the power to overcome. You have a power to win this battle through the gospel. Through the gospel of grace. Through the wonderful truth that our union is with Christ. Remember that verse back in John 12? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It's a promise of Jesus. But we'll have the light of life. A union with Christ is what sustains us in our walk. Though troubles and temptations attack us, they do not overcome us. We remain the reflective agents of God because of our union with Christ. We're saints. We're not sinners. And the question is, are you living in the light of this truth? Blessings to you. And trust that this week will be a blessing as you consider what it means to walk in the light.